Will you turn with me, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter 23 and verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." In a few hours from now, 1963 will have gone into history with all its ups and downs, its good and its bad. And we shall be entering into a new year, 1964, with all its promises of good and bad. The great thing is, in just what spirit are we going to enter into this new year? Some of us have gone through discouraging times during the past few months. Others have realized that whilst they have not been called upon to suffer anything acutely, yet there is that broader aspect whereby the very times in which we live bring a sense of sadness and perhaps a little frustration with it. Discouragement because it seems in this our day, no matter how one strives to live the life that God would have us to live, there are so many oppositions, so many setbacks, so many problems and difficulties that we almost enter the new year in the spirit of defeatism. So this morning I believe a good word for 1964 is that of the Lord to the Apostle Paul when he said, "Take courage." This word is also translated as we have it here, "be of good cheer," or even "be of comfort." There is in the thought then that of comfort, of good cheer, and of courage. Now just a little about the circumstances surrounding this word that came to the Apostle. For he too was passing through circumstances that were anything but pleasant or happy. You'll note in verse 10 of this same chapter, 23 of Acts, that when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. In other words, Paul had come to Jerusalem in order to bring an offering from the outlying churches for those who were under constraint in Jerusalem, only to have his motives maligned and to be accused of bringing Gentiles into the Holy Temple. This stirred the tremendous animosity of the Jews so that they rushed him out of the temple, shut the temple gates, and were about to tear him in pieces, as we read. And that's no light word, it means just what it says. They were willing to tear him limb for limb, and would have done so, apparently, had it not been for the intervention of the soldiers. And so he was taken up into the castle, and that night, the Lord spake unto him. It's nice to know, friends, that in hours of sorrow and stress, as well as those of difficulty and discouragement, the Lord is there. For the child of God, he is never away. He is never absent. He only appears that to us. And I'm sure the apostle, as he went through this grueling experience, had just wondered for the moment, was he alone? Yes, as far as human companionship and discipleship was concerned, he was. He was terribly alone. But the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, it's one thing for the Lord to stand by, but it's much more encouraging when he speaks to us. It's a nice thing to know that he's here this morning. As our brother prayed in his prayer, it's a wonderful thing to believe that God is here, but to sense his presence, to know that he's here, and then further, to hear him speak to our hearts. Ah, this comfort, this cheer in that. But notice he says to him, "Be of good cheer." Now this is a command. It's not simply a nice little phrase designed to give Paul comfort during the night. It's a command. Take courage. Take courage. And perhaps that command needs to be put to you this day. I want you to notice that this command is really in two parts. First of all, it says, "For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness at Rome." Will you notice those two little words? They're so important. As and so. This is not the only time they occur in Scripture, but wherever they do, there is always a message associated. As thou hast borne witness to me in Jerusalem. Now the word witness there, or the word, yes it is here witness, really means to solemnly witness, to witness through and through. It's not the ordinary word for witnessing, but rather a little prefix, dia, which we know means through. So Paul had been witnessing through and through, thoroughly, solemnly, earnestly. Now, as you have done that in Jerusalem, so thou must also bear witness at Rome. I want you to notice the two great centers that are aligned here. First of all, Jerusalem, the great religious center of the Jewish nation, the great religious center of Judaism. For Jews all over the world would come back to this beloved city in order to serve their God. But then he was to also bear witness in Rome, the great political and imperial center of the world. The center of religious freedom, in a sense, but a religion's purity over against the heathen impurity of Rome. As thou hast solemnly witnessed at Jerusalem, so must there be witness, thou must bear witness at Rome. Before we go any further, I wonder if there isn't a lesson or two here for us to discover. You'll notice, first of all, that the Lord acknowledges this witnessing of Paul's in the past. It had not gone by unnoticed. He had not stood alone before these people, challenging them to come back to God, the God of their fathers. He had not only challenged them to see that in Christ Jesus was the Messiah that they had long looked for. He had not done that alone. There had been one who had stood by him then, who had witnessed these things and taken account of him. Also, in connection with this witnessing, I want you to remember there was a great deal of physical and mental suffering associated with it. I'd like just very briefly to have you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here there is a catalogue of some of the things that the Apostle Paul endured because of his witnessing. And so starting with 2 Corinthians 11 verse 21, or verse 19 if you will. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church. What a list. And all these things had happened before the incident where they were about to tear him limb from limb. Jesus had been witness of these things. He acknowledges these things. You have witnessed, you have solemnly witnessed for me in Jerusalem. But in so doing, he reveals his own perfect understanding of the apostle and his need. And you'll find as a result of this, as we shall see in a moment, that we can say of Paul and we can say of ourselves that circumstances need not alarm us. Oh, what a lesson for us to learn. Circumstances need not alarm us. He'd been all these circumstances and he'd come through. He's able to speak of them, but he speaks of them in the spirit of glory in Christ, who had permitted him to endure this suffering for his namesake. He wasn't disgruntled. He wasn't a bit peevish over the fact that God had allowed him to go through all this. Yea, rather, says he in another place, I rejoice in mine infirmities. For in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so today, as we look into the year 1964, let us obey this command and take courage. For whatever you have gone through in the past, you can say, thank God I'm here this morning. However excruciatingly painful the various experiences have been in the home life, in the factory life, in the workshop, wherever it might be, even in church, whatever disappointments you've endured, he knows. He's watched over it. And now he's saying to you and to me this morning, as you have borne witness, so must you. Listen, we're not going to die on our feet today. We're not going to give up this morning because we've got a divine encouragement before us. Take courage. Yes, there is an overruling purpose of God as there was an overruling purpose for Paul. Listen, Paul, you're going to Rome. That's in my plan. But listen, how is Paul going to Rome? Well, I think he went in a very different way to what he wanted to go or hoped to go. Can I ask you to turn with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 13. Now listen, he has written this book when he was arrested there in Jerusalem. This is the last of his books written before his arrest, and thus the last during the Acts period. And in Romans 1:13, this is what he said. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto. I wanted to come to you that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now will you turn over to chapter 15 of this same epistle? Chapter 15 and verses 29 and 30, or 29 to 32. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. He says, I'm asking you to pray and to strive together with me in your prayers that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. It wasn't. He was not delivered. He was arrested. Now what, beloved, for here is something for you and for me to realize. God answered this prayer, but not in the way that he had hoped. He had hoped to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel to the church at Rome. Instead of that, he arrives in Rome a prisoner and calls the Jewish elders together. The whole scheme was under the control and purpose of God. It was not what Paul would have planned. It's not what he wanted to do. But what a wonderful commendation it is that this man was ready to say, not my will, but thine be done. And to meet the Lord where he wanted him to be found and was able to move in along the lines of God's own overruling. You say, well, what's that to do with me? What lesson can I learn from that? How many times things work out differently for you and for me than what we had hoped for? Our circumstances are somewhat like Paul's in that regard. And yet we realize as we look back that God has been watching over, superintending, and where we thought it was failure, where we got perhaps a little perturbed and even a little enraged because of the way people are treated, God took that thing in his hands, and when he got through with it, it was something that redounded to his glory and our blessing and our eternal good. Beloved, let's not be so concerned about circumstances, for they're in his hands. Would you have them anywhere better than that? Could they be in any better hands than his? And Paul, you're going to Rome. But when? Oh, I can see Paul saying to himself, Rome. The times I've wanted to go there but have been prevented, now I'm on my way. Was he? Over 2 years elapsed before he went to Rome. 2 years languishing in a Caesarea prison. Lord, where's this promise? Do you ever say that? Do you ever wonder how it is that God is working when nothing seems to be happening. You've reached a stalemate and you're marking time and you're saying, well, I wish God would get a move on. I wish something would happen. I just can't tolerate or stand this. How impatient we are. It's hard for us to believe that God isn't in a hurry. It's hard for us to know that God has all the time in the universe. But I tell you what, dear friend, He's never a second late. He's there when we need Him most. Read through your scriptures and see the times when disciples would call out in very fear and wake Him up out of his sleep. What for? Because they were perishing? Well, that's what they thought. But how could one perish with Christ aboard? Well, don't you see? They disturbed His rest unnecessarily. Well, there's one scripture that I have today that helps me. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We'll never catch Him asleep. And therefore we needn't worry about circumstances and conditions as they exist. But there's something else here. This matter of going to Rome. Notice there is in this a note of encouragement. Be of good cheer, Paul. And you'll notice that this message that was given that night to him stood by him. I'm going to ask you now, if you will, to see how this explains certain things that happened in Paul's life subsequent to this event. For instance, doesn't this explain to you why, at last, he appealed to Caesar? You remember the Jews were trying to inveigle the leaders into getting Paul back to Jerusalem. They wanted him to go back there because they had murder in their hearts. They had planned to kill him somewhere, somehow. So let's get him back to Jerusalem. Paul, sensing the purpose of God, uses that one prerogative that is his, the only one that he possessed. I appeal to Caesar. How could he do that? He was a Roman citizen. And so he made use of that. I believe it's in keeping with this thought. As you have witnessed to me in Jerusalem, he's through with Jerusalem. He's not going back there. Thou must bear witness also in Rome. That's where I'm headed. And I'll appeal to Caesar rather than put myself back in the hands of the Jews. Secondly, let's turn to Acts 27 just for a moment and see another incident. This is when Paul, now on his way to Rome, he's been liberated from prison, he is under the custody of a centurion, and on the way, the ship in which he is sailing endures a storm that is terrific. And in verses 22 to 24, we slip in on the story. Let's take verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and should not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort of you to be of good cheer. Uh-oh. Where'd you get that from? I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Paul, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And so it goes on. Listen, this is a different word here, be of good cheer. It really means that, to be of good cheer and to be encouraged and to be of a cheerful mind. Of a cheerful mind when the ship is going to be broken up and destroyed. A cheerful mind when our lives are in jeopardy. Well, Paul says they're not in jeopardy. God has given them to me. He's put them, as it were, in my custody. And if you'll only listen to me, you'll cheer up. Now, did they? Did they? Well, I think they did. Let's look at verse 34, or verse 33 and 34. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. Well, you know, this can be catching. Just as a person with a long face and a discouraged heart can influence others the same way, so you can if you smile and be a little happy in the Lord. You'll find that it will rub off on others. And so it explains in part his faith and courage aboard the ship. He knew that he was going to reach Rome, and so God must save them. But oh, if you read through the story, it seems it was only by the skin of their teeth. For the ship broke up, and some had to swim, and some had to get ashore on broken planks, but they all arrived. You know, God will take you right down to the very last degree of the ability to stand. But when that last straw is about to be placed upon you, somehow there is underneath that everlasting arm, that hand that is able to support and to take you through it. Now, but it explains something else, and that is his witness to the Jews in Rome. Haven't you wondered, after writing to the Roman church like you did, that I want to come to you, I want to impart to you some spiritual blessing, I want to be mutually blessed with you? He doesn't call the church at all. He calls the Jews. Why? Because this is crucial. It's a part of the purpose of God. You're to be bear witness in Rome. Well, listen. As he bore witness in Jerusalem, so was he to bear witness in Rome. To whom did he bear witness in Jerusalem? To his countrymen. To whom must he bear witness in Rome? To his countrymen, first of all. And so he calls for them. And we have the witness then to the Jews in Rome. And thus we come to the consummation of this. Now will you turn to Acts 28 for this consummation. Acts 28 and verse 15. Paul has arrived at land. He is on the way now. He has had another little trip to a place that we won't mention. On the island there was certain healed. Now he's on the way again after 3 months. And in verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Oh, he's on the mainland at last. He's on the way to Rome. And from thence, that is from Rome, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and did what? Took cheer. Was of good cheer, or took courage, as it says here. So here's the fulfillment, here's the consummation. Take courage. We've seen him doing it along the road. Now there's the consummation. He's within 43 miles of the great metropolis, and he is of good cheer, and he takes courage. He's seen the brethren from Rome. And so he's able to thank God and to take courage. Well, what happens when he gets to Rome? After a few days, he calls for these Jewish elders, as we have it recorded in this 28th chapter, and he has an all-day meeting with them. And for what purpose? As thou hast borne solemn witness at Jerusalem, so shalt thou also bear witness of me in Rome. Is he witnessing of the Lord Jesus? Is he testifying of the Lord? It's another word that is used. You'll find that that's just what he did. For let's break in here at verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Who was the hope of Israel? Christ. So is for that reason he's there. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. But we do desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For us concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed them a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. How? Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed not the things which were spoken, some believed and some believed not. And when they agreed not, that's kind of quiet and tame in our Bible. It really means there was great disputation amongst them. There was tremendous dissension among them. And therefore they departed or were dismissed after that Paul had spoken one word. So here is the solemn witness as a fulfillment of this command to go to Rome and to so do. And then there came the dramatic dismissal. He dismissed them.
What's the picture?
The picture is that these here in Rome, at the ends of the earth, in the great metropolis of Imperial Rome, they were no different to the Jews in Jerusalem. They too rejected the message. Therefore we read here that they were dismissed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, and so on. And then he climaxes it by saying, Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now what is the unique about that? The Gentiles had heard the message before this. Many times in the missionary journeys of Paul, when the Jews in the synagogue refused to hear, he turned to the Gentiles. It says so. And what is the reason difference here? The difference is this, that now the Gentile could hear the word of salvation apart from a Jew. Before and up to this time, it's been to the Jew first and also. And it was through the Jew that the word had come. But now it can come apart from the Jew. You know what happened soon after this? The whole nation was scattered. But now it's ushered in a new day for the Gentiles. Thou must bear witness of me also in Rome. And then there's one other thing. I said a little while ago, he didn't come to Rome as he had hoped to. He came a prisoner for the hope of Israel. And after that, there were 2 more years that he must spend in prison. 2 more years of idleness. 2 more years of kicking his heels because he's not out yonder witnessing. Nothing of the kind. God has brought him into this Roman prison, given him a certain liberty, and then, if you and I could have been present to hear, I'm sure the Lord says, Now, Paul, you've been very active for me. You've been all around the known world. You've evangelized. You've done what I wanted you to do. You've witnessed in every place concerning me. Now, Paul, I know it's going to go a little bit against your grain. You're such an active person, but you write. I want you to write. I've got some things to say to the church that have never been said before. I want you to be my pen. And so, beloved, as a result of going to Rome, as a prisoner, mark you, not as a free man, but as a prisoner, under circumstances that seem to give the lie to God's overruling, he sits down and he writes those marvelous prison epistles, which is the top stone of truth. Those marvelous letters telling us of our glorious identity with our Lord. That we not only died together with him, we not only were buried together with him, we were not only raised together with him, wonderful as that would be, but we have been seated together with him in the heavenly places, far above all. What is the application of all? Listen, you and I, by the grace of God, have been called not only to be co-heirs together with his beloved son, but fellow laborers together with him. And I like to remind you that Paul's life was not cast in pleasant places. As a matter of fact, you remember to Ananias, even before Paul's conversion, it was said to that man concerning him, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What is that old saying that used to be written large in our Sunday school years ago? No cross, no crown. Well, Paul had a cross. He bore it valiantly. And yet, his life was not a failure. Circumstances says yes. This man, who could have been a great orator, who deliberately lays aside worldly wisdom, according to 1 Corinthians, and said, I came to you only preaching Christ and him crucified, I deliberately laid aside the wisdom of this age. He who could have been a great man, who would have gone places if he'd have remained in the Sanhedrin, undoubtedly. Yet for Christ's sake, he said, I suffer the loss of all these things. Ended his life a failure as far as circumstances were concerned. Only Luke is with me. All others have forsaken me. Is that so? Now the Lord stood by him. Right to the very end. And beloved, you and I, in these momentous days in which we're living, and as we just glance hurriedly into the future and see a possible amalgamation of the Catholic Church, I mean the Roman and the Greek, it's in the offing, as we see the great movements amongst Protestants for this union. We see in the offing the merging of all religions, and we say it'll be a dark day for the true child of God, because he'll be excluded from most of these by his own conscience and by his own loyalty to the truth. Yet for you and for me it's this: take courage. Be of good cheer. It may be, beloved, that before 1964 has run its course, we shall have laid our armor down, and we shall have entered into his presence to sing glory, hallelujah, unto him who lives forever and forever. Be of good cheer throughout the next year. So we pray. Now add thy blessing, our Father. Above all, enable us to do what thou hast asked us to do this morning. And in spite of all that our lives might seem to hold, and in spite of all the circuitous routes that we may have to take, yet we know thou hast a purpose for us individually. Help us to fulfill that purpose to the glory of thine own dear name, for Christ's sake.